Psalm chapter 67 this morning. It's been a privilege to spend a few weeks together here at the kind of the end of summer, here turning into fall. It's hard to believe it's almost fall in a few of these psalms. Today we're looking into Psalm 67, and if I were to ask, I know this may sound a bit scandalous for us, for a pastor to ask for feedback during a sermon, but here we go. Ready for a scandal? What are some of the more popular psalms that come to your mind, famous ones that come to your mind? What are they? What is it? Psalm what? 23. What else? Well, I'm sorry. Say it again. What another number? 100. Okay. Another one? Okay. Nobody has said Psalm 67. And so I hope to change our minds about Psalm 67 this morning. I hope that we will see a gem in God's Word. This is a gem. It's full of celebration and joyful promise, and I'm really glad we get to look into it together today. And to help us, sometimes I think psalms kind of, they're looked at as like independent islands, kind of unconnected, little kind of isolated biblical ideas that we just kind of take out of the Bible and throw onto our lives like little bumper stickers to kind of magnetically hopefully give us a little bit of a boost in our day. But the Psalms aren't disconnected. It's more of like a chain of islands that are there, but they're all connected. They're all kind of like biblical Indonesia. Although these Psalms, they do have a connection and a flow together. And so we've seen that been kind of unfolding little by little, and it's hard to appreciate that when we take a Psalm per week. But just a quick kind of review. In Psalm 64, we were told about how God is going to have conquest over his enemies, and that's going to result in some things. When God conquers his enemies, that's going to result in Psalm 65, we're going to have praise. The land is going to flourish. Psalm 66, all the earth is going to be singing to the Lord. Psalm 67, that's today, there's going to be gladness in the nations when God's rule and reign is experienced in the world. And that all builds up then next week to Psalm 68 that celebrates what God has done for David to set up and anticipate what Solomon is going to do in building the temple. All of this God-centered worship and expression of anticipation of experiencing God. So the big idea in Psalm 67 is gladness. It's a global gladness. And you heard those words and you're like, okay, fine, yeah, global gladness. Well, just let those words sink in. Right? Whatever you need to do to disconnect from the distractions and the other things that are pressing for your attention right now, just weariness, hunger, whatever it is, just imagine, close your eyes if you need to, don't fall asleep, a world that is glad. Worldwide gladness. Now, that's not because one group wins and another group loses. That's not worldwide gladness. We're talking about not win-lose, we're talking about worldwide win. That's the glorious reality envisioned in Psalm 67. So let's take a look and see what we can learn in this psalm. If you look at those first two verses, wow, these are rich. We only have seven verses, right? But they are rich. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And then there's that kind of obscure word there that you just don't know what to do with. It's meant to kind of make you pause and think about what you just read. Absorb that. And then he continues, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. These opening verses would sound very familiar to the Israelite reader in this day. These words, in fact, mirror some of the very same words that were uttered as a blessing years and years before. And some of you might know this and think of it, when Aaron was blessing the people of Israel in Numbers chapter 6. Aaron's blessing reads this way. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So you see the parallel here in Psalm 67. The psalmist, we don't know exactly who it is, but the psalmist is borrowing the language from that prayer of blessing from Aaron all those years before, and he's using that here for Israel as he pens these psalms. In fact, there's a lot of the same language, the same verbs, the same wording that's used in Psalm 67. So let's appreciate a little bit of the beauty that God has given his people here in Psalm 67. He's praying here that God's face would shine upon his people. So in the Bible, okay, we understand that God is not an embodied person. Well, he isn't Jesus, but God himself is spirit. So this idea of him having a face is to help us understand some of the personhood of God. So if we're imagining that God has a face, the face of God in the Bible is kind of shorthand for his personal presence. It's highly relational language that's being attached to who God is. And that's really helpful because when you think of God, maybe it's hard for you to think of him in that relational way because he's not here in this embodied presence, right? It's like if you could only have text messaging with somebody, they kind of start to get disembodied, right? And so this language that the scripture uses to kind of make the reality of who God is and in the relationship that is offered to us in Christ real. So this idea of the face of God, it's shorthand for the personal presence of God. It's real. It's relational. It's not abstract. And in the Bible, when God would hide his face, when his face would not shine, that meant judgment. That would mean kind of this feeling of abandonment from God. God, where are you? You've hidden your face. I'm looking for you and I can't find you. When that kind of language is used in the scriptures, it's that sense of judgment or abandonment. So when his face is shining on us, on his people, it means acceptance and delight and blessing. And you have people in your life that when you see them, their face shines on you. And you have people in your life, I see some of you smiling, that's good. You have people in your life that when you see them, your face shines on them. So take that idea, and now let's put it in here where the psalmist is using it. He's saying that, listen, the prayer is that God, we would experience God's face shining on us, which means really this, it's the ultimate approval. I mean, when somebody sees you and their face shines towards you, there's a sense of acceptance and belonging and approval, right? And that's what you give when you see somebody and your face shines towards them. There's this welcome and this acceptance. That's what the psalmist is writing about. This is something deeper than human applause or worldly success. What the psalmist is talking about is being seen and loved by the one whose opinion matters the most, God. Now, you're like, okay, you want to experience that? Does your heart hunger to feel and to know God's face shining on you? Well, that, of course, I think all of us in here would say yes. But that brings up a problem, right? Because how does a holy, righteous, perfect God shine, have his face shine towards sinners? And so we want this blessing, of course, yes, but God just can't beam his face towards sinners randomly as if he can kind of just forget about all the problems of our treasonous rebellion against him. And so this is one of the ways that Psalm 67 preaches the beauty of the Christian gospel. Right out of the gates here in these opening verses, even the language that he uses, be gracious. It's assuming that there's something required as a gift. Something needs to be done for us that we're not deserving of. And of course, on the cross, Jesus lost the shining face of God. He experienced the abandonment when, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced that darkness of God's face when it was hidden. He bore the wrath that we deserve. The turned away face of God, he is the one that experienced it so we could experience God's face shining on us forever. That's the beauty of the Christian gospel. And Psalm 67 is kind of pointing us to that. It's yearning for it. It's celebrating those gospel realities. So when Psalm 67 is asking for God's face to shine, ultimately Psalm 67 is a gospel cry. It's looking towards Christ. And so what we see then, we have here an enormously rich image that the psalmist gives us. I mean, think about what would happen in someone's mind when they would think about the king, the ruler, their face shining on you. God, the ultimate king, the one whose opinion matters the most. I mean, really, the gaze of the king could control life and death. You understand that? I mean, there's stories in the Bible you think of probably of the book of Esther, right, with the scepter, and if it wasn't raised, then off with their head, that kind of idea, right? I mean, there's this idea of the presence of the king, of the ruler, and his face, their face is what made you live or die. And so when the reader of this would hear this, they would understand that there was great security offered in experiencing this. The king, when he sees you, he accepts you. What security to have the one whose opinion matters most, who has life and death in his gaze, his face shines on you. Another thing that another reality that's found in here is joy. I mean, a shining face is a smiling face. And some of you watch ridiculous reels or little videos of people laughing and smiling because, right, you understand how that works? When you see other people laughing, what happens to you? You start laughing. Sometimes that irritates you, maybe. But there's this contagiousness, right? You're like, I don't even know why I'm laughing. Why? Because they're laughing. And I see some of you smiling because you know what that's like. And so this idea of the shining face of God, it's talking about the deepest joy of knowing that God is radiant in his personhood toward you with love. And it's also talking about transformation. And there, you could do a whole sermon on stitching together the themes of the scripture about this, about God's face and the transformation that occurs and the hope of the Christian in Christ of one day having that experience of full glorification to see Christ as he is. And it makes you think of Moses when he would be with God, and it said that God talked to Moses like a friend face to face, and he would leave the tabernacle, and when he left, he had to put a veil over his face because his face was what? Shining. It's like the excesses of God's glory and his pleasure and his love was kind of just the leftovers was beaming off of Moses in those moments. And that's what's again talked about here, the transforming experience of encountering the joy and the acceptance and the security and the love of God's face radiant toward you. Now, isn't that glorious? I hope you're falling in love with Psalm 67. That's the picture it paints. Now, of course, this is all for a purpose. It's not just kind of just, you know, all just kind of sunshine and unicorns and strawberries here. There's for a particular purpose in verse 2. So that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now, there's a reason that God's face shines. There's a reason that he encounters sinners in that way, and it's so that his way would be known. What is the Lord's way, you should ask? Well, Psalm 67, verse 2 is a classic example of Hebrew poetic parallelism, where you've got phrases, and then there's another phrase, and they're connected, and those phrases help you understand what they both mean. So the way of the Lord, that's talking about there in verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, what do you mean? So your salvation among all nations, that's the way of God. The way of God is a God who saves people. And who does he save? Like, how inclusive is his salvation? It's all nations. And this would have been just kind of mind-boggling in the day. This is glorious. God's way is the way of saving all people. Now, this doesn't mean that universalism, that everybody who lives and dies is going to experience a relationship with God in a meaningful, kind of face-shining way. That's not talking about universalism. It's talking, though, about how God's offer of salvation is genuinely given to all people. All people. God has a heart for all people, all nations. So in Psalm 67, it's a prayer that's asking for God's grace to bless his people so that God's way or God's salvation could be known among all nations. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God's people, we want to experience God in such a powerful, personal, transformative way that our lives are like billboards that are broadcasting the glory of God so that all the nations that would come in contact with God's people would say, we want that too. We want that. So verse 3, right? It knows that when salvation of the Lord is known among the nations, the result is going to be praise. So just think about this, okay? When we started it, right? Global gladness. Okay, let's let that sink in a little bit more. Can you imagine what it would be like to experience this prayer being answered? That all the peoples, in verse 3, that all the peoples praise you, God. Imagine a world where you lived and all the nations knew the salvation of God. They knew. And as a result of this knowledge, of this experience, they praised God. They didn't go to war against God. They praised Him. Imagine a world where all nations, all peoples are praising God. I mean, close your eyes if you have to, but what kind of news headlines would be written? What kind of radio talk shows would be on the air? What kind of social media posts would show up in your feed? What kind of evening news would be talked about? What would it be like to drive to work in a world where everybody was like, you know, you put the window down in your car and they're like, you're singing the same song. I'm singing that song too. You're singing about praise to God. Me too. Like, everybody driving to work in the morning is singing in their hearts this praise, this united anthem towards God. And you're like, yeah, that, you're like, that sounds impossible. Do you know what? That God is going to answer that prayer one day. He's absolutely going to do that. One day, all the nations of the earth will praise God. The Bible is actually all about that. The Bible is God telling us the true story of where we come from, why we exist, what went wrong, and what He and how He's going to make all things new so that all the peoples will praise Him. In fact, you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation and you read in chapter 7, there's a picture, there's a little Polaroid that's given to us about here's what we're looking forward to. Here's what God is actually doing in the world. Here's His mission. And he says this, John writes that he says, after this I looked and behold. Again, that word behold is this old kind of way of saying, pay attention. A great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is this Psalm 67 being fulfilled. Let all the peoples praise you. Swaying palm branches in their praise. That is what's envisioned. So does all this seem too good to be true to you? Like, man, this is never going to happen. It seems impossible, right? I mean, have you read the headlines? That's not the world we live in, is it? Well, what would it take for the nations to all be glad in God? How is this going to happen? I mean, what is going to make all nations be glad in God? And that really is the heartbeat of the psalm. When he talks and he continues on about how he is relentless in writing about praise and gladness and shouting for joy and how the people experience who God is as a judge and who is fair and who's a shepherd, right? You see that, how he's a shepherd in verse 4? He's leading the nations. I mean, don't you yearn for good global leadership, right? And then he can't be quiet again. Like verse 5, it's like this praise just keeps boiling up out of him. Because Psalm 67 is pointing to a world where one day all people will know that there is no one more satisfying than God. That's why they can praise God. Psalm 67 teaches us that gladness of the heart comes from a shared praise of God. Worship and praise of God satisfies and gladdens people. Worship and praise of God is what satisfies and gladdens people. Remember how the psalmist is writing about this, and so there's this bracketed type of flow in this psalm in verses 3, 4, and 5. So verse 3, he's talking about, let the peoples praise you. He's crying out for God to do this. And then verse 4, what's the result of when all the peoples praise you? The nations are glad. They're glad because they have joy. They're joyful in God's rule and reign. They're not fighting it. They've experienced the salvation of righteousness, and He's a good guide. He's a good leader. He's a perfect king. And then he comes back to this expression of praise again in verse 5. God-centered praise is the purpose for which we were made. Praise is the intended or the natural, but of course it doesn't feel natural now because of the way sin has messed everything up, but praise is the intended response that we are to have when we encounter God. So then think about it, right? We all long to be impressed with jaw-dropping feats of greatness. that flow from unique ability and skill. We all want to do that. We all want to experience that, whether it's like a magician or whether it's a musician or whether it's, like I was thinking, I'm not a golfer. I don't golf. The last time I golfed was back, well, I don't know. The memorable time was when I was in college and the golf patrol was circling me in their cart saying I had to get off the green. And I'm like, I'm trying. I can't hit the ball. I'm trying. I'm not a golfer. But you know what? I would occasionally, when Tiger Woods was playing, I would occasionally turn on golf because I thought, I want to see somebody great play golf. We want to see greatness, don't we? We want to witness it and encounter it. We have this yearning in us to praise and celebrate greatness. That's why we drive for hours to see the majesties of creation, like the ocean and the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls or the starry heavens. We can't help but crave for and love these indescribable glories because there's a yearning in us all for the one who could create them. And we all want to be safe and accepted by him. You see, we experience that greatness. We need it. We long for it. We want to celebrate it. And Psalm 67 reminds us that shared praise of God completes our enjoyment of God. You see how it's all the peoples? All the peoples praise you. It's this global chorus of praise. You see, there's nothing we were made to enjoy more than God as people. And when you experience God, when you really encounter his way and his salvation, he's the all-satisfying, the one. There is no one more compelling, no one more capable, no one more impressive than God, than anything in all creation. He stands over it all when you experience his face shining on you. Well, there's no greater source of gladness than that. And gladness in life from experiencing God in shared praise, that's the big idea of the psalm. But I want you to notice that it's shared praise. It's shared. It's not a private devotional moment for you to have with God. It's shared. It's uniquely community. It's communal. Like Psalm 67 would not have the understanding of this isolated, experience of God. I mean, sure, you have a relationship with God as an individual, yes, but Psalm 67 is rooted in the overflow of gladness. It's not a private encounter with God. It's a shared praise of him. And so this psalm might change our perspective about gladness or change our pursuit of gladness. Like in America, this Western modern mindset, it's kind of a very individualistic culture that we live in. Everybody is kind of pursuing happiness. In fact, the phrase the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence refers to one of these quote-unquote unalienable rights that are granted to all individuals by their creator. And that phrase, it emphasizes this idea that governments are established to protect these inalienable rights, which according to that document include life and liberty and the right to seek happiness, the pursuit of happiness. But that is often a self-focused pursuit, isn't it? And that's where we all get into trouble. We pursue happiness and we soon discover that other people are pursuing their happiness and we suddenly realize that maybe we're fighting against each other. And we start to have this scarcity mindset. You're getting in the way of my happiness. You're stopping my happiness. You're blocking my happiness. And Psalm 67 shows us a better way, the gospel way. Psalm 67 shows us that true or ultimate soul gladness is not a self-focused gladness. God brings blessing to you. That's the whole aim of 67. He brings blessing to you so that, right, others could experience that same blessing. So that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So here's what's going on in Psalm 67. All of this gladness, all of this praise, it's for mission. It's for mission. It's what fuels Christian mission. It's a mission of gladness that God has put us here in the world for. That's what we are doing as his people. We are a little outpost of God's kingdom behind enemy lines, trying to sabotage people with gladness and interrupt their life with gladness and invite them to experience true soul-satisfying gladness. That's what Psalm 67 teaches. God blesses you not simply to fill your happiness tank up, but he blesses you to fill your happiness tank up so that you'd be energized to have other people's tank filled up. Do you know this? It's been said this way. I heard it put this way. If you try to hoard manna, it's going to rot. There's like a whole word picture back there in Exodus about how manna was there in the ground and it was abundant and they had to gather it. But if you tried to hoard it, it would rot. Does your life live in accord with how God, with the way God has made the world? Imagine how this could change your perspective of church and our mission and why we exist as a church. But it's not really just all about your gladness, your satisfaction, your experience. And that matters, sure, yes. But really what we're doing together here is to have shared joy and gladness so that others would know the ways of the Lord. Others would experience this great salvation of God. So also, Psalm 67, I'm talking about this mission of God being encountered by in the world and praised in the world and gladness by a global gladness. But notice it's not focused on informing the world. That's part of it. And this was convicting. It's not just about informing the world. The aim is for the world to be glad in God. Are you more... Well, this nuance, so don't take this out of the nuance, but are we as Christians known more for being right or for having others experience gladness in God? Now, there's right and wrong. There's truth and lies. There is salvation and condemnation. There is forgiveness and judgment. All those realities are there, but what kind of message, what kind of mission are we on? So that the world would know what's right? Or is it Psalm 67? May God be gracious to us. Let your face shine on us. So that the world would be glad in you. So that the peoples would praise you. We want to invite them into a chorus of praise. That's our mission. And so this profoundly affects everything we do then as a church. And it helps us examine to what degree are we mindful of our gladness in God as we do it, of our praise in God as we do it. I mean, down to how we show up on a Sunday morning, when we show up on a Sunday morning, how we sing on a Sunday morning, why we sing on a Sunday morning. Why? I mean, all of that is profoundly influenced by these truths then. You see, we as a gathered people of God should be a billboard to the nations. That we know the salvation of God. We've experienced His ways. We've experienced His guidance, His leadership, His righteousness, His equity. And we want others to know it. What billboard message does your life give where you work, live, and play? If somebody encountered you as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God, what type of image or imprint or understanding or assumptions about who God is would they walk away with? Now let's ask ourselves that as a gathered people of God, as a community, as a church community. The psalmist concludes then this meditation on joyful mission with a word picture about global harvest. In verses 6 and 7, he shifts into this agricultural language that is kind of sometimes lost on us in our modern age. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. Now notice the language. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will bless us. Fear Him. The true harvest that the psalmist has in mind is the nations coming together under the rule and reign of God. Think of it that way. It's like there's this big field and there's a crop growing and it's going to be harvested into this chorus of praise, of gladness in God. The true harvest is the result of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our mission. And I just want us to see the language of verse 6 and 7. How it's worded with such certainty The earth has produced its harvest. And then you see that? God will bless us in verse 7. All the ends of the earth will fear him. God is on a mission so that the world would know him and enjoy him and fear him. And this psalm looks forward to that reality taking place. And even though where we are right now, it seems like that reality is so far-fetched, so impossible. I mean, really, can you imagine all of India worshiping Jehovah, worshiping Christ? Can you imagine all of the Middle East worshiping and celebrating Christ the Messiah? Imagine that in Russia. Imagine that in Indonesia, in China, in the Philippines. Imagine that just spreading across the globe, this harvest. It will happen. All will fear him. Christians, if you think your joy in God stumbles at the global size of the mission, understand that we don't accomplish it. God does. We are just spokespeople. We're just messengers of a great and glorious God. We simply interact with and encounter and point people to Christ, and God is the one that wins the hearts. God is the one that brings the gladness. God is the one who is endlessly satisfying and powerfully compelling, not you. And so the psalmist could write about it with such certain words. God will bless us. And I want you to notice in the end of verse 6, God, it's like he's got to pause and just kind of make sure his readers keep up with him. God, our God. So it starts with a prayer. God, be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face shine on us. And at the end of the psalm, you're wondering, well, is he going to do that? Is he really going to have his face shine on us? And at the end here, God, by the way, he is. He is our God. We do have his face shining on us. And as a result, the earth will yield its increase. So this clothing harvest language in Psalm 67 reminds us of how life in this world was originally created and meant to be experienced. I love the richness and the depth here. Like in Psalm 67, we've got these long gazes ahead into this eschatological accomplishment of God's salvation. Is that too like theologically brainy sound? We've got like they all live happily ever after. We've got that part of the Bible. But yet it also points back to Genesis because it reminds us of how life in this world was originally created and meant to be experienced. I mean, you go back to the Genesis account of Adam and Eve in the garden, and what was their experience of God in that place? You know what happened in the Garden of Eden? You know what made it Edenic? You know what made it a paradise? It was the face of God shining on them. That's what made it Edenic. That's what made it Eden. It reminds us of God's purpose for the world when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and the full enjoyment and satisfaction that is experienced as a created being to be in relationship of security and transformation and radiant love from the face that looks at you. But sadly, everything went wrong. That's the world we live in right now. God's rule and reign, his love and his grace, it's cast aside, it's rebelled against, sin and death enter the world, and as a result, one of the most horrific experience of the curse is that God had to expel humankind from his presence. But the story's not over. God had a rescue plan to reunite humankind with himself, and we see that plan illustrated when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, when he put them in the land of promise. And the world often looks dark and evil and sad and horrific. But the light of God is overcoming that darkness. And God is engaged in a mission of making all the nations glad in Him. He's not satisfied with one nation, or two nations, or three nations, or four. He's going to have them all. And they're going to be glad in Him. And this is probably a crass illustration, but we'll see if it works. But God is, like, as a dad, you plan a vacation with your kids or family, or you're going to take them to the ice cream or candy, and you're like, you know, pick something, and they're like, I don't know, and you're like, just pick something, and you know, you're like threatening their gladness, and it's like, well, they don't want that, or they're tired, or they want to go home, or they want to stay in the pool longer, they don't want to go to Disneyland, you know, and you're like, you will go, and you will have a good time, yeah, right? That is not what's happening here. Because God is the best. He's the best. He's not a bunch of not the best trying to create a best, like Disney World or whatever else. He is the best. And He's pursuing this purpose of all nations enjoying Him with gladness and praise, so that, and it flows out of experiencing the blessing of God on the totality of their life. And when Jesus returns, that glorious purpose is going to be fully and completely realized. And the book of Revelation tells us about that, where one day the presence of God is going to shine everywhere so radiantly, it's going to be as if we don't even need a sun. And how does God's face shine on sinners? Remember, it's Christ. Psalm 67, the glory of it, the beauty of it, the promise of it, the sensationalism of it. It should make your heart yearn for Christ. Because through Christ, through His life, His death, and His resurrection, that's how the face of God shines on sinners. Do you know that? Have you experienced that in Christ? Not just a teacher from some age past, not somebody with weird Yoda statements, but somebody who really brings you so that you can encounter the radiant face of God accepting you. If you will embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can join this global chorus of praise and gladness in God. And church, that's who we are. We are one little chorus of that global praise that we look forward to. Oh, what a day that will be. I'll ask the music team to come and get us ready to lead us in our last hymn. And as they do that, I will close us in prayer. Let's pray.